The message today is the fellowship of his suffering. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And there come near unto him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying unto him, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall ask of thee. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able. And Jesus said unto them, The cup that I drink, ye shall drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for what understanding of life thou hast given us, and the understanding of it that is of the greatest benefit is the life recorded in thy word of thy Son, yes, but also of his followers, his people, and also, Father, for all the biographies that we read of in the Old Testament as well. We thank you for the light of life that shines upon us from the lives of those who had lived in the past. We have read of such living, our God, from the portions that we've read today. May it illumine us. May it teach us how to pray. May it teach us what to anticipate as we go through life. And by all means, our Father, may it enable us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Let us know that Satan is at work. When the seed of the word of God is sown, he would swoop down and devour it before it could bring forth fruit in the hearts of men. Let us know that he would upset Christians. Let us know that he would confound your ministry. So our Father, interpose and overcome all these things. And our God, we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness as you have promised. And this day, glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Since I have become a Christian, I have asked many things of the Lord, but there never has entered into my mind, nor would I ever think of asking such a request as this: Lord, in your glory, let me sit on your right hand, or at least on your left hand. I've never thought of asking a question like that. And at the same time, neither have I ever asked Paul gives to it in Philippians chapter 3. Lord, let me fellowship with you in your suffering. I've neither asked for the glory of God's right hand, nor have I asked for the suffering that Christ imparts to some, as Paul did when he prayed, let me have the fellowship of your suffering, and I will tell you why. As to sitting on his right hand or his left hand, that has never entered my mind, because I know what I am. It says in Romans 12 that we are to think of ourselves soberly, according as God has given to each man a measure of faith. As for the contemplation of serving God so faithfully, so devotedly, that I should be exalted to his right hand, that thought has never entered my mind. I know it is for someone else. And at the same time, why I've never prayed, Lord Jesus, let me experience the fellowship of your suffering, is because, again, I remember the Savior said to the disciples who had boasted so much of their faithfulness to him, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it may very well be that if I said, Lord, let me have the fellowship of your suffering, it may very well be that when the cup of sufferings neared my lips, I would refuse. And so for that reason, I have committed myself into God's hand and said, Lord, I know that you will reward me justly according to what I've done for you. And Lord, you know my frame and the frame of all men. You know us, that we are dust. So Lord, what I am able to partake of, then let that come into my life. But other than that, O God, keep out of my life. But there are some who speak to the Lord and ask that they might sit on his right hand and on his left hand. You say, what is wrong with that? Just what the Lord Jesus told them was wrong with it. He said, you do not know what you're asking. You see why I have never asked that question? Because I know what I would be asking. That is why. And at the same time, to say to the Lord, I want the fellowship of your suffering. I do not ask that because I know what I am asking. And I've read the lives of the servant God, and I've seen, as the Savior said from heaven concerning Paul, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And therefore, if God were to say, this is the portion that is to be yours in life, I would say, yes, Lord, by his grace. And any other thing that he might bring upon me that I would not want, but he would want me to experience, I would say, yes, Lord, you know what is best. But asking to sit on his right hand and on his left, asking to drink the cup of suffering, no. However, there are some that did ask. And as on so many occasions, people say things and they do not know what they're saying. They ask things, they do not know what they're asking. That is why it says in Romans chapter 8, you know not how to pray as you ought. You know not what to ask for as you ought. Because they spoke certain words and thought those words meant one thing, but the Lord Jesus knew that those words meant another thing. And so all they were thinking of was this. Grant that in your glory we may sit on your right hand and on your left hand. In other words, here I am. I do nothing. I simply wait. But when the time of your glory is ready to be revealed, then point to me and say, sit at my right hand. And point to my brother and say, sit at my left hand. That is what I want. The Lord Jesus said, that is not what you are asking. You are saying, O Lord, what I want is to suffer more than any other follower of yours on earth. I want to suffer to the point of destruction. I want to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I want my soul to be burdened and heavy, to be sorrowful unto death. That is what you are asking. And they would say, that is not what we are asking. And he knew that was not what they were asking. And so all of you, when you go into God's presence and say, Lord, make me a devoted follower of yours, equal to the Apostle Paul, the Lord would say to you, you know not what you are asking. Why? Because that's fine. To be as devoted to the Savior as the Apostle Paul, but it is what is involved if our Lord answers that request. And so he says to them, you do not know what you are asking. The same thing happened in Luke chapter 9 when an aspirant came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord said to him, you do not know what you are asking. Why? Because he put it in these words. He said, the foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You just said, you will follow me whithersoever thou goest. You know that that means uncertainty? You mean that you understand that that means no certain dwelling place, homelessness? Do you understand all that is involved? And the answer would be, I did not mean that. And so, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest, as long it is no place that is undesirable to that which suits me. But Christ says, that is not what you are asking. You have said you will follow me whithersoever thou goest. And to the disciples they say, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand. He said, ye know not what ye ask. So that is why I would pray to God in a reserved way, not esteeming myself more highly than I ought to, but at least I can pray this. I can pray, Lord, you have promised to work in me both to will and to do for your good pleasure. Lord, work in me until the time comes that I shall be able to say that I may know the fellowship of your sufferings. Then, when the time comes, and it is not of the flesh, but it is of the Spirit, because we are to pray in the Holy Spirit, then if I were to offer such a prayer to God, if I were to offer myself to God unreservedly, then there might be some reality to it. But God forbid that I should go and speak high-sounding words and offer myself sacrificially to the Lord. And the Lord looks upon me and says, you do not know what you are talking about. Your offer is absolutely worthless because your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. However, in the case of some not having learned of their vanity, of their false pride as to their strength, they still ask one thing, and he says, you know not what you are asking. And then he asks them a question. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say, we are able. Isn't that remarkable? He just told them they didn't know what they were talking about, that they weren't prepared for these things. And he asks, are you able? I tell you again, if the Lord were to inquire of me, are you able to drink the cup that I drink, I would say, Lord, what is in that cup? And if the Lord were to say, are you able to be baptized with my baptism? I would say, Lord, tell me what is contained in those waters of baptism. And if he told me, I would probably say, I am unable. But understand this, and it may very well have been this way, that they said, we are able, just as in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel said, we cannot go into the promised land. They could have gone into the promised land, but he said, I heard what you said. You're not going into the promised land. And in like manner, it may very well be that God had a portion in life for them that was less than did come into their lives, but inasmuch as they said, we are able to drink that cup and we are able to experience that baptism, then the Lord said, all right, my cup you shall drink and my baptism you shall experience. So beware how you pray to the Lord. He is liable to take you in your simplicity and in your lack of understanding how frail you are. David says, Lord, show me how frail I am. Seldom do I have to pray that prayer to God, but some of us do. Peter often would have to pray that prayer. James and John would have to pray that prayer. But in this instance, they said, we are able. They do not question what is in that cup. They do not question what does that baptism consist of, but they said, we are able. And remember how foolish when they come to the Lord and say, Lord, we want you to do for us whatsoever we shall ask. What if the Lord had said, all right, tell me what you want. I'll do anything that you ask. The Lord is not so foolish. One man said that, and it destroyed him. On Herod's birthday, one came and danced before him. And he said, ask me and I will give you anything you want to the half of my kingdom. And having consulted with her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist. And it destroyed the man. He did not know what he had said. But in this case, they said, we want you to give us anything that we're asking. The Lord Jesus knows better than to listen to his foolish followers and promise them something before they have told him just what they want. And understand this. Thank God for our Savior, who when they ask him for something, at least at the first, he says, you do not know what you are asking. But then, having said, we are able to drink, we are able to be baptized, then the Savior says this, then my cup you shall drink of, my baptism, you shall be baptized with that baptism. He says, but to sit on my right hand, to sit on my left hand, it is not mine to give. It is for them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And I assure you this, that there is not one thing that you can do to merit salvation. But there is not one thing that shall not have been done that shall merit reward. No works for salvation, nothing but works for glorification. Do you think the Savior is arbitrarily, just because some at the beginning go with him through life, that because of that, he is going to bestow upon them things that they do not deserve? A Savior never rewards that way. The disciples would like it, and you and I would like it. We would like to think that because one day we said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that because of that, God is not going to only give us salvation, but he's going to give us all the rewards of heaven. Because one day, as sinners, he graciously, as a free gift, he gave us salvation. And now, without doing anything else, we're going to say, now, I want to be on your right hand and on your left hand. Never he will give to any unworthy sinner salvation if you call upon the name of the Lord. But as for giving you any reward asking him for it. Do you not understand his answer? When they say, we want your right hand, your left hand in glory, that's where we want to sit. The Savior says, you'll have to work for it. And so the Father has it prepared for the one whose life has mostly glorified him. Who is at the Father's right hand? You say, his Son. Why? Because he was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. That is why. I do always those things that please my Father. And the Father had that prepared for his Son. And also, in Christ's kingdom, on his right hand and left, he has that prepared for those on earth who most exactly follow the life of his Son that he lived when he was on earth. And therefore, as much as the Savior loved us, and he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. He will not, because you are his friend, just dispense to you for no reason the right hand, the left hand, in his glory, that you may sit there. He will never do that. So, from now on, when you want something from God, understand that when you ask it, you are asking him to bring into your life all the suffering that are essential to earn that reward. For instance, when he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So if you go into the Lord's presence and say, Lord, I want the crown of life, understand what you're asking. You're asking to be a martyr. Or, faithfulness in temptation. When you are tried, he shall give the crown of life. Therefore, it means a life of complete devotion, of selflessness, if you want that crown of life. It means martyrdom if you want that crown of life. So if you say, I want the crown of life, and you ask that as James and John asked it, he would say, you do not know what you're asking for. But if you say, I want that crown of life, if you say with Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, then the Lord knew that Paul did know what he was saying. And there is every evidence to believe that Paul will be at Christ's right hand in that coming kingdom. The one for whom it's prepared is the one who has deserved it by life, by devotion, by sacrifice for our Lord. But the disciples ask it and do not know what they're asking. All right, I want to tell you about what the Lord replied to them and what it means. He spoke of my cup. He spoke of my baptism. No, unless the Lord wants you to drink of that cup, to experience that baptism, I do not want it. Our Savior did not want it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, concerning his cup, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You understand? That's why I do not want it. Christ did not want it. Concerning that cup, I must give you more explanation. The cup for Christ was this. It was, he who knew no sin, God made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. It meant Christ once suffering for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so if you drink of Christ's cup, it is not suffering. It is suffering a just for an unjust. It is one who is experiencing pain and sorrow and reproaches, not on a reasonable basis, but on an unreasonable basis. So understand that. When Christ said, can you drink of my cup? Yes, we are able. He said, you shall drink of my cup. You shall be baptized with my baptism. Then it means this. It means that all that is in Christ's cup, that is similar to what he drank, but not the exact likeness of what he drank, you can drink. For this reason, There is no one else who can suffer for sins other than Christ. You cannot suffer for my sins and get me to heaven. I cannot suffer for your sins and get you to heaven. That's what Paul was willing to do. He said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Even though he desired to do it, God is not going to take one sinner for another sinner. He will take his only begotten Son for sinners. But Christ was the just, suffering for the unjust. Therefore, if you drink of Christ's cup, it is similar in this way, that you are drinking a cup of bitterness, not because of some wrong that you have done, but because of wrong that others have done. But it's not the same. It is not identical with Christ's cup, because his cup was a vicarious cup, a substitutionary cup. It was his drinking that cup that you, and here I give another blessed outlook for the children of God, that God has in his hands more cups than one. Christ's cup was the cup of wrath, the cup of condemnation, the cup of sin. And now, it says in 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing, which we take. Is it not a fellowship of the suffering of Christ? The cup that Christ drank was a cup of bitterness and a cup of wrath. But now, he has turned that cup into a cup of blessing. And the Lord Jesus, at that first Lord's Supper, took that cup. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant that is shed for you. It was a cup of cursing for him. But now we take that cup. And since he drank the cup, since he was made sin, now that cup that was Christ, the cup of wrath, has become a cup of blessing. So thank God for that. And not only so, there are other cups that God has. And Lord, I want to drink of them. I want to drink of that cup. In Psalm 23, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, would you want to drink of that cup? You say, oh yes, that's the cup that I do too. As for that cup of blessing, I want to drink of that cup. As for goodness and mercy overflowing my whole life long, Lord, I want to drink of that cup. But the Lord Jesus says to them, he said, my cup you shall drink of. And so whenever it's Christ's cup, it is something similar to what he experienced for the sins of the world. It is what Peter emphasizes in chapter 2 when it says this. It says, Christ, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. So here is one who was reviled undeservedly. He suffered undeservedly. And when you and I suffer undeservedly, when we suffer wrongfully, then we are drinking of Christ. Cup. Understand this, that it says elsewhere, and I will give you the good part and then the elsewhere. Peter says this, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which cometh upon you to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice. I see. Partakers of Christ's suffering, the same word, that I may know the fellowship, the partnership. I want to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings. And Peter says, when these fiery trials come upon us, rejoice because we are fellowshippers of Christ's sufferings. And that's what Paul wanted. He said that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. And Peter said, you rejoice when they come. All right. But this is the other part. He said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. How often have you suffered because of that? And any time you are meddling in other people's matters, you are a thief, you are a liar, you are injurious to other people, and you suffer for it, and you say, oh Lord, I'm drinking of your cup, I'm bearing my cross. That is a lie. You are suffering for your own sin. It is the cup that God did not have for you to drink of, but it is the cup of your own making. And you have put into that cup its content. And when you suffer, you are drinking of your own cup. And there is no reward for that at all. It is simply something that you have done wrong, and you will smart for it. This is what it says in Galatians 6. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you are a thief, a liar, an evildoer, a murderer, a meddler in other men's matters, you have sown to the wind, and you will reap the whirlwind, and you are not drinking of Christ's cup. However, listen to Paul. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the affliction, Christ. Did you think that Christ had done everything for the perfection of mankind when he died on the cross? No. He did everything that was necessary to cleanse you from all your sins, to bear your sins. That neither Paul nor Peter nor any other man could do. But he says, I am suffering for your sake, and I fill upon my part that which is lacking of the affliction of Christ. Now, when Christ was on earth, he said to the Father, he said, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. And now, thank God, it says in Philippians chapter 1, for unto us it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We boast, he suffered for my sake. He says, good. Inasmuch as that has been done, now I'm going to give you something that you have not asked for. It is given unto us in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. God made it possible for you to believe on him. But also is given unto you to suffer for his sake. That is what is spoken of, and that is what Paul is speaking of in Colossians chapter 1. He said, I fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. And I think of all that Paul did suffer of the afflictions of Christ. And when Christ was afflicted, tell me one thing he ever did wrong that deserved affliction. You say nothing. And therefore, as Christ bore the reproaches of the Father, so now we can bear the reproaches of the Son, and the afflictions that we experience can fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ for his church, for his body's sake, which is the church. Do you think this meeting is perfect here? Well, how many of you are willing to suffer affliction to make it what Christ wants it to be? He wants us to be without spot and blemish when he comes. Thank God, he miraculously shall make us that way when we see him as he is. But until then, there are the perfections that are to be in the church, and that requires the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul said, I am willing to suffer for the church. Why? He said, because the Lord Jesus did all things necessary that man could not do. But let me ask you, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, could you raise anybody from the dead? No. But when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the next command Christ gave was this, loose him and let him go. Can you take off grave clothes? You say, yes. Well, why did not Jesus take them off? Because you could do them. That is why. And in like manner, our Savior suffers on the cross in a way that you and I could never suffer, bringing redemption, but as for taking off grave clothes, for making Christians better, making them more like Christ, you and I can suffer that way. We fill up the afflictions that are lacking for the Church of Christ. Now, will you say, "Oh God, I am so unlike you, but if in some way I can suffer and make the children of God more like your Son, Lord, yes, I want that fellowship of your suffering." Good. That's what Paul prayed for and did. He says in 2 Timothy 2, he says, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You want souls saved? You say yes. Tell me, suppose there were a Philippian jailer that needed to be saved today. Would you have your back lashed and would you be cast in prison to have that Philippian jailer saved? You say, "Well, I would not go that far." Well, that's what Paul says he's willing to do in 2 Timothy 2. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." That Philippian jailer needs to be saved. Paul says, "I will endure it that he might be saved." And so some say, "Lord, your right hand and your left." And the Lord says, "You know not what you ask." By God's grace, may sometime in our life we be able to pray that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and be able to add the fellowship of his suffering. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for your patience with us in our simplicity, in our boastfulness, in our esteem of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But we are glad, our Father, that in the lives of those who made those statements, we saw that they were able to make progress and grow in grace and become stronger, and then in a small measure, drink that cup, experience that baptism. So, Lord, as you work in us both to will and to do your good pleasure, so work in us until we may be able not only to boast about Christ did something for me, but that we be able to say in a small way, "I have done something for Christ." Help us someday to say, "Father, that I may experience the fellowship of his sufferings." In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.